If you listen closely, you can hear it. There is a cultural battle raging in our world over gender, identity, masculinity, feminism. It's made its way into headlines, at classrooms, at comedy, politics. On one side, there are claims that masculinity is toxic. Others will insist that it's essential. Some argue that feminism has liberated society. Others will say it's fractured and divided it. The result is that everyone seems to be fighting. No one seems to be winning, but fear, confusion, resentment are rife. A generation unsure of who they're supposed to be. We're rightly trying to make sense of who we are and what it means to flourish. Some will now feel pressured to conform to new expectations. Others will feel judged for holding older values. It won't take long if you just scroll through your phone to see no shortage of content from people like Tommy Robinson, Andrew Tate and others. Many young men in particular seemingly crying out for someone to represent them. On the other side of the divide, male privilege, mansplaining, toxic masculinity are labels quickly slapped on people with this intent to push them down. On one level, I think there's a really helpful calling out of what's often been downright bad behaviour. I think there's a challenge we need to recognise about the solution our world often seeks. My guess is that if you're here today, many of us feel caught in the middle. We're unsure what to say or think. We're unsure which voices we can trust. And yet here's where the Christian faith makes such a practical difference. Because into this anxious, polarized moment, Christians get to ask a different question. We get to ask, what does God say? Now, as followers of Jesus, we have a different starting point. Now, not with Hollywood, culture, or personal preference, but with the words of God himself that offer us a better way forward. Now, we're dealing, if you were listening to the reading that Ali kindly did for us, we're dealing with important and sensitive things that I feel a responsibility of wanting to speak really wisely and carefully and faithfully. So, will you join with me in asking for the Spirit's help as I pray? Father, please help us to rightly handle your word, to know what you say and how the cultural moment back with 1 Peter applies to our cultural moment today. Please help us to be people of peace and truth who love your word and want to grow in it as we follow it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Peter, he helped us to see how following Jesus changes how we think about work. You know, the 9-to-5. That theme is kind of developed this week as we take our faith into the house. And to see how we live at home shows who we love at heart. How we live at home shows who we love at heart. If you've got a Bible, jump back in with me, verses 1 to 2, as we see, silence speaks loudly. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. I guess it's important to note that, do you see the immediate connection Peter makes between what he's talking about here and what we thought about last week? Okay. There he was helping people to think about how being a Christian changes the way we think about work, and especially those over us, when we might suffer unjustly at their hands. In the same way, he now says, we're to look to Christ as our example at home. Wives, verses 1 to 6, husbands, verse 7, are to look to be motivated by King Jesus in every area of our lives. Now, see, back in Peter's day, a number of women were way ahead of the men, spiritually speaking. These women had come to Jesus, and now they want to know how they should live. There's something, I think, wonderfully honouring and freeing in the fact that God speaks to and helps with this everyday practical stuff those ladies were wrestling with. Verse 1, I think, reminds us that God's ordered his world, that he's done it that we might flourish. In fact, the same word that's used here is used for children towards their parents, employees to bosses, citizens to authorities, church members to church leaders, for all Christians towards God. This sense of kind of voluntary yielding so that the gospel might be made known. I think Peter's realistic that a wife converting to Christianity back when he was writing this, could face some significant challenges at home. Her husband might feel rejected. Now that her ultimate love was for God, he might feel embarrassed that she's got involved in something without him. Maybe he's worried that she might now leave him. But while words can only go so far, our actions can often speak louder. I'll never forget how one person put it so brilliantly. They said, if you think you're too small to make a difference, you've never been in bed with a mosquito. Wives, it says, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by your behaviour. Isn't that kind of wonderful? Isn't it incredible to hear God say that the way you show your faith in life, the way you mirror what you say and how you live, has this kind of power? That even though they're disobeying God's word, you can win them without yours. Isn't it really challenging too? I think we can often find it's so much easier to talk about Jesus than to live like Jesus. I can find it easier to talk about Jesus than to live like him. But that's exactly what we're called to do. Now, I was chatting to Fiona this week. And with her permission, I'd like to share a little about how this connects with her. Here's her story. She said, my husband doesn't believe in God. He's wary of church and church activities. When I first started going to church, he was quite against it. And I had to balance attending every other week when he was at work, so he didn't feel like life had changed too much. He often said he felt God would take over, that I tried to convert him. However, when he sees me reading the Bible, he'll now ask me, what have you read today? We'll have a discussion. And by the end, he'll say things like, oh, I hadn't thought of it that way before. Not only is it opening his eyes, but it helps me gain a deeper understanding, because he'll explain his thoughts as well. Sometimes we'll even Google things to try and get a different understanding. I now attend church every week with his blessing. When I get home, he'll ask how church was and what I learnt. He actively speaks to the children about church as well. He's also seeing how I adjust my actions. I used to be quick to frustration and anger. I struggled to find my bearing, but now I pray to God about my day-to-day life. And each morning I ask God to give me his guidance. So instead of rushing madly from one thing to the next, I try to slow down and hear where I'm being led. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it such a wonderful example of this passage in action at Fiona? Thanks so much for sharing. Maybe you might like to pick up that conversation afterwards. I'm going to pause for a second and just try and sort this mic out. Is that all right? Because every time I move, it seems to have a bit of fun. We'll try that. Might just need tightening up. Mara, could I get you to spin that dial for me? That'd be really helpful. But I guess before we move on, you might see some of the headings on your news sheet. I think there's an important thing to acknowledge. I think we need to deal with what I've called the dreaded S word. You see, it might just be me, but I think the very mention of a word like submit is one that can leave us kind of with our backs against the wall. It leaves us rushing to expectations or fearing how vulnerable it leaves us. So what on earth is Peter talking about here? My friends, if those are your concerns, please hear me speaking gently to you. Please know how right and important it is that your fears and concerns are heard. A few points that might be helpful. Firstly, just notice this is speaking about wives and husbands in a relational self-giving to one's husbands. This isn't saying women do what all men tell you. It's not saying sit down and shut up either. There is nothing in this passage, indeed in all of Scripture, that says wives should accept or tolerate abuse. That is absolutely not what Peter is talking about. Nor does it mean you have to agree with everything your husband says. That's good news. But the call to obey, as we see with Sarah in verse 6, is the call to live in such a God-centered view of life that even when unbelieving husbands might mock and turn further away from Christ, that your servant's sacrificial love for them, with all the dignity and value God gives you, will win them by your purity and reverence. It is a submission that is always freely given. It's never forcibly taken. How we live at home, though, shows who we love at heart. We spent a bit of time with Elizabeth, but just jump ahead with me as well, as we see verses 3 to 6, pursuing ultimate beauty. Can I read that again? Verse 3 says this: your beauty shouldn't come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewellery or fine clothes, but rather it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Friends, the point here is not anti-showy, not anti-jewellery. It's kind of putting its focus on what we prioritise, what we think is most important. I guess I hope it's not much of a surprise to hear that Hollywood is not a great place to turn if you're looking for a model to copy or a set of ethics to use as your example. You know, Nicki Minaj, Katie Musgraves might make great music, but I think there's a greater view of life than just, oh my gosh, look at her butt, or getting a new notch on your belt. It might be great pop music, and they are precious people made in the image of God, but I'm not sure they've got the focus right. You and me know that there are whole industries out there that profit from the objectification of women. But Jesus says there is a better story to live by. Our sisters are worth so much more than that we don't need to play Hollywood's game. The Bible has got no problem with fashion or glamour. It delights in the beauty that God has given to us. But it calls us to see and pursue an ultimate beauty that lasts. Verse 4 calls it the unfading beauty of living God's way. Maybe it's important to not get hung up on the word quiet there. I guess a better translation might be with humility. The focus on who we are in here, not just what we look like on the outside. In fact, the gentleness we're called to, isn't that exactly what Jesus modelled? Isn't that what Jesus calls every believer to do? Wives, this is a call to you, but Christian, this is a call to us. To live with an inner peace that is unruffled by the world around us. Smooth legs are nice. Toned abs are great. But the point is, sorry to break it to you, those things will fade. Verse 4. But there's an inner beauty that God says will never. And so don't live for cosmetics, but live like Christians. For, Peter says, that is of great worth in God's sight. We're going to skim over verses 5 and 6 a little bit. But essentially, Peter holds up Sarah as kind of our founding first lady. This great woman of faith for us to follow as we walk the same path as the holy women before us. Here's how one person put it. By living lives of love and imitating Jesus, these wives are proclaiming the gospel to their husbands all day long. Because how we live at home shows what we love at heart. Lads, I hope it's been helpful to listen in on a little bit of how God speaks to our precious wives. But don't check out now, because, well, this message is for us as well. In fact, you'll see it, verse 7. In the same way, husbands, in the same way. Husbands, verse 7, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Friends, it is very possible, I'm aware that some people will read verses 1 to 6 and will kind of start rubbing their hands going, great, that's permission to be a bully. I think that would be a wild twisting of God's word. In fact, verses 1 to 6 should lead us to do the absolute opposite. Now, husbands, there is this essential equality that God gives to husbands and wives here. Now, we should read this and be blown away by the incredible value and dignity that God gives to our sisters. And there should be a matching desire in our hearts to honour that. Of course, but both men and women are capable of looking down and manipulating, whether that's in words or physical strength or social status. And yet the Bible steps up with this radical calling, if you like, not to view each other like the world will do. Instead, we're to live together with this transformed understanding. I guess if it's not too bold to say, one of the deep evils of the things like pornography is that it literally rewires the neurons in our brains to encourage men to look at women or wives like they're an object that exists for their happiness. It's such a prominent theme in our world as well, but Christians, Jesus is having none of that. He honours our wives, our sisters, like no one else does. And so he says we're to honour them as children of God who belong to God. As co-heirs, as equal partners, as Peter puts it, in God's gracious gift of new life. I hope it's not a surprise to hear that this view was a radical reshaping of the way people thought about each other back in, 60 to 90 AD when Peter first wrote this letter. Do you see there's a radical consequence for lads who ignore it as well? It seems that yes, there is a relational order, but no, that doesn't mean what we think it does. Remember Jesus, when he exercises authority, he becomes the servant, yeah? Authority, as Jesus defines it, is for the benefit of those around us. It is an expression of sacrificial love. And a husband who ignores God's command to love, care for, and honour his wife will find God ignoring him. Mommy. I think that's what verse 7 says. Anyone else feel rather humbled and rebuked? Sure, it's not just me. I guess I wouldn't be doing my job properly if I didn't mention another blocker, that tricky W phrase. I'm sure you spotted it, yeah? Husbands, be considerate with your wives. Treat them with respect as what? As the weaker. Partly, now part of me definitely wanted to duck this. But I think there's something really precious about being able to bring our questions and wrestle with them. Honestly, I think there's also something really important in knowing that God's not afraid of our questions. And he invites us to engage our brains. That language, the language of our weaker partner, it jars with our world today. We can naturally react against it. So what on earth is the Holy Spirit saying? First of all, it is clearly not about moral, intellectual inferiority. It's not any sort of value judgment. Do you remember, the Bible and Jesus were radically countercultural in the utter equality of men and women. In fact, remember, just in this verse above, Peter has said that, well, we are fellow heirs, co-sharers together of eternal life. So we can immediately rule out some concerns, but what does Peter mean? Some have suggested it might be that, well, women are generally speaking biologically weaker. Others have said, oh, maybe it's because, well, women were and tragically still are kind of societally weaker. There might be something in that. I think the more likely answer, given all that Peter's been saying, is that, well, the women he's talking to here are weaker because of their willing submission to their husband. The vulnerability that brings, I think that seems to fit best with the command that husbands are to treat their wives in an honourable way. Now, it didn't really fit on one PowerPoint slide, but I think here's how we might understand that phrase. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, you know, those who have chosen to willingly submit to you, verses 1 to 6. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner because of the vulnerability that submission brings. And as heirs with you of the gift of eternal life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers, that i.e. mistreating them has serious consequences before the Lord. It's not a demeaning word. In fact, Paul uses that word of himself. That's right. I'm a vessel of the Lord. It's not a demeaning thing. It's a real thing that encourages us to be honourable. My friends, this passage is a tricky one. But I hope you're starting to see it is a really helpful and glorious one as well. And so let me invite you to close with me by looking to Christ together. In fact, I'd like to tell you another story, if I may. This time from a lady I served with at Keswick. Here she is. This is Alice. Fiona, I didn't think you'd want me putting a picture of you on the screen. So. This is Alice. Her husband's not a Christian, and so I texted her this week and I asked her how this passage helps her. That, with permission, she says, I can share it. She said, for me, it's gotten harder to obey these verses the further Ben has wandered from the Lord. The thing that really encourages me is the without words bit. To start with, Ben would let me read a psalm to him. He was willing to talk about faith and stuff a bit, but then he's refused to hear anything about faith from me, and that's been really hard. Knowing that what God required of me was to love him, that he may be won by my behaviour, was a great encouragement and comfort. Submitting is, of course, hard. I think that's a lot about my heart attitude. And where I've come to in my wrestling with the real-life dilemmas is that I don't think I need to submit if my husband asks me to do something God says no to, or if he asks me not to do something that God commands I should. But I also need to watch my heart's tendency to make those categories wider than they are. So last year, Ben said he didn't want us to spend money on going to Keswick every year. That meant I couldn't serve on team, even though I really wanted to. It was a hard-fought battle within myself to submit, and I was really sad not to be there. But even when it doesn't feel like it, obeying God is always better. I also have to battle my desire for revenge when he does something unkind and I want to get him. But I remember that God takes care of justice, and I need to show Ben the grace that Jesus has shown me And I'm praying my purity and reverence might be used to win him over. I still desperately hope that might happen. Here's how she finished. Jesus is my perfect husband. He is in control. He loves me and will never leave me. That's a huge comfort to me and really equips me to live out these verses even when it is hard to do so. Now, those words are powerful for us. They're words that show us, well, how we live at home shows who we love at heart. And so let me throw it to you for a moment. How does this help you to live differently? Where might you need to say yes to Jesus' call today? Let me give you a moment and then I'll pray.